Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And if you've been accustomed to gather with us on these Wednesday nights, you know that we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a series these Wednesday evenings concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that Lord Jesus Christ is God. God became a man. This man is God. And we're looking at what we've come to call threads as to proving that. And so each week or so we have a thread or more that we are dealing with. Tonight we want to look at four. We'll definitely finish, I believe, three of these threads. But we'll probably get into the fourth, but not complete it. By the time we're done, we will have accessed or referenced at least 75 verses of the Scripture that will go to proving this deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and could go more than that as well. This is a Herculean task before us. The Scripture, if you think about it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, now, if the Word is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Scripture is the Word of God, you would expect for that Scripture to have proofs in it, evidences to this fact all over the place, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that is what we are, it's what we're seeing, that this is just absolutely everywhere today. The first thread, though, that goes to proving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is what I'm going to call the rock thread. So, turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Psalm 18. Maybe we can kind of expedite this. Anybody willing to read out loud for me here? I knew that you would be willing to read. Thank you, Gary. Anybody else? Matthew, Karen. All right. Scanning, going once, going twice. There's our three readers. Ready? Gary, if you could get Psalm 28:1, Matthew, Habakkuk 1:12, Karen, Deuteronomy 32:4. And I'll read this to you as they go there. Psalm 18 and verse 2. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. So here you see that this name Yahweh and this title God are connected. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now that is exactly duplicated in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are virtually identical. There are a couple words that are different, because David, on the day that he had seen, he had realized Yahweh delivering him from all of his enemies, wrote this psalm. And so it is there, recorded in the historical narrative that we have in 2 Samuel, and it becomes Psalm 18. So Psalm 18:2 and 2 Samuel 22:2 and 3, both referring to God by name Yahweh as a rock, as one's rock, that is, one's immovable, stable, solid, strong place. Also in Psalm 18 and verse 31, for who is God except Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God. So that tells me nobody is a rock except our God. Psalm 18:31, corresponding identically to 2 Samuel 22:32, and while still in Psalm 18, verse 46, Yahweh lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. So you're seeing that in each one of those places, God being referred to as the rock. That's Psalm 18, 46, corresponding to 2 Samuel 22, 47. And what have I given you, Gary? 28:1? Read for us 28:1, please.
Cry, Yahweh, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit.
Matthew Habakkuk 1:12.
Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One, that shall not die? O Yahweh, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction.
It's called a rock again, and Karen, Deuteronomy 32:4. So in every one of these verses, you're seeing that God, and sometimes by name, sometimes Yahweh, sometimes doubly, both God and Yahweh, called a rock in our one verse. Who is a rock except our God? There is no other rock besides Him. Now, if you're a note taker, you need to hold your hat with one hand and write with the other, because we're going to go at rapid pace here. I'm just going to give you this list of other places where you see this rock thread. Psalm 19:14, 28:1, 31:3. These are all in Psalms. 42:9, 62:2, 62:6 and 7, 71:3, 71:26, 78:35, 89:26. Psalm 89 is particularly a psalm with great messianic overtones. 92:15, 94:22, 95:1, and 144:1. In Isaiah 44:8, also in Deuteronomy 32:15, 32:18, 32:30, and 31. And all of that's going to show that God, and only God, is called the rock. But then, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock following them, and the rock was Christ. So there's no rock except our God, and there's no God except the one who can be called a rock, but then the Lord Jesus Christ is that rock that followed them in the wilderness. That's the rock thread. So with this verse in 1 Corinthians, every time that you see God called a rock in the Old Testament, it's a proof for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the Savior thread. In particularly, this takes place in the pastoral epistles. I'm going to read these, or at least the pieces of them that are relevant and germane to what we're talking about, from the LMT, from my translation for you. Titus 1:3, speaking of the Word of God and the promise of God, but manifested His own Word in its own season in proclamation, with which I was entrusted according to a command of our Savior God. God being called our Savior. Titus 2:10, this is in the context, talks about slaves. There should be not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they may beautify the teaching of God our Savior in all points. Titus 3:14. But when the kindness and the love of our Savior God appeared to men, and then it goes on to talk about the way that He saved us. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to a command of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation. 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable before God our Savior. All these times you're seeing God as the Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this also we are toiling and are suffering reproach, because we have expected upon the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of the believing. That is, from a human standpoint especially, He is the potential Savior of all men, but He is actually saving those believing. That is the case with the living God. All right, that's six verses that call God our Savior. In the same three books, or same three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, now we have this, 2 Timothy 1:10. But having been manifested, and this is talking about the grace that was given to us before eternal ages, having been manifested now through the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, we are involved in anticipating the blessed expectation and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here the Lord Jesus Christ called a Savior again upon the backdrop of all of those verses wherein God was called our Savior. You know, this verse today, this is one of the ones that I was evangelizing on the campus yesterday, and Cecilia was with me, and we spoke to this one young lady, and we're preaching the gospel, and so the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God is part of that gospel. It's usually the part that you have to spend the most time on with people today, because it's the least understood, it's actually the unheard of piece in the gospel today. And she said, like so many do, and I'm starting to just tell people, and I don't think that's really the case when they tell me that. They say, well, I was always taught that there was God and then there was Jesus, and they were two separate people. And I'm thinking, I don't think you were actually taught that. I don't think that anybody said, now listen, there's God and then there's Jesus, and you should not think of them as the same. I don't think actually people in churches actually tell people that. I think that they just say all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which He is, and they never call Him God straightforwardly. So, to a 21st century ear that says, I can't be my own son, they just assume that Jesus isn't God. For that matter, they don't really even think about it for the most part. It never crosses their mind, like, should I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being God? It never even occurs to them. When you tell someone such, they're hearing that for the first time. And so I've started to say to people, you know what, I'm going to guess that you weren't really taught that. I'm going to guess that you heard Jesus referred to as the Son of God, and then you've never heard Him referred to as God, and that, you know, nobody ever taught you, don't ever mix these two. Don't ever say that they're the same being. This particular lady said, well, maybe that's it. but I've never heard this before. I've read the Bible before, and I've never read that in the Bible. I said, oh, it's everywhere in the Bible. I said, do you want, how about I just give you a few of the more obvious places? If it's in the Bible, would you believe that? And usually today people say no to that, at least the people I talk to. They don't believe the Bible is true, whatever it says. But so I begin to take her to places, and Cecilia and I are with her there in the hub, down the bottom part of the hub, and she comes to this realization, and she said, after we're done, she said, I think the churches that I went to taught me a bunch of crap. And I said, if they didn't tell you that Jesus Christ is God, then yeah. And she was seeing, this is clear. Jesus Christ is God. And this is one of them, of this Titus 2:13 that we showed her that was rather clear. Titus 3:6, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out, that is God the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's another thing in evangelism. Who would you say that Jesus is? You'll get Son of God a lot. They won't mean that he's God. But maybe you'll get my Lord and Savior. Now, I think, why do you pick out of all the things that are in the Scripture, you pick those two? My Lord and Savior. I think it's because of the maybe thorough but erroneous work of your average gospel preacher that says if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. Now, I don't know what accepting him means. Back when I was used to talk like that, I remember the first guy that ever just really threw me like that. I was working with a guy, worked with a landscaping company. And it's lunchtime, and I'm trying to tell my coworker. This is years ago, remember, this is like 24 here, 3 in Bible college, 27. 28, the job before that. This is at least 29 years ago, when I still didn't know how to preach the gospel well. So I said, you know, I'm saying you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he kept telling me all through lunchtime, he'd say, I accept that. And I said, no. I mean, like, you have to accept him as, and he says, I accept that. I accept that he is my, and I couldn't explain to him what the difference was between him accepting that and whatever I meant by accepting Jesus Christ, because there wasn't any difference between what he's saying, I accept that, and this word that most of Christianity tells us you do to become a believer. And I knew that there was some ethereal thing beyond accepting that, but I couldn't actually tag what it was, and there wasn't anything beyond accepting that. If that is who he really is in the Scripture, presented as God, who had become a man, the Messiah, but I know I didn't tell him that. In fact, I told you, back at that time, I did not know how to do this well. But you'll hear this often, my Lord and Savior. And I'm thinking that's coming from some kind of evangelical touch point that person has had, and I'll say, Lord is a title for God. If I'm talking with someone, and I say, you know, we're talking about the things of God, and they say, well, I believe in the Lord. They're telling me, I accept the fact that there is a deity. I am aware that there is a supreme being or something. And I'm saying, since that's the way we use the word Lord, are you saying that Jesus is God? Almost every time. No, without hesitation. So these two words, both of which would indicate, if we thought and spoke biblically, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, Lord, and Savior, are not seen as such by the majority who even use those words. But Savior now, in the Savior thread, every time that we see God spoken of as Savior, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, spoken of as Savior, it is a deity proof again. So we've got scads of verses with the rock thread and the Savior thread together. Let's go to the third, the Creator thread. Can I use my three readers again here? What's your name again? Gary. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. And you had Deuteronomy before. You had Deuteronomy 32 before, didn't you? 32:6 again, Karen. And Matthew, let's go with Jeremiah 10:12. And I'll tell you about Genesis 1:1 that most of you could quote for me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? Who created the heavens and the earth? God created the heavens and the earth. Gary, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully.
Okay, and Deuteronomy 32:6.
He that requites the Lord of foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?
So God has made not only the heavens and the earth and founded the earth as in the Psalm 24 passage, but He's made us as well. And then Matthew, Jeremiah 10:12.
He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at His discretion.
I don't think that I have to prove to you from the Scripture that God created the world. But if you're a note taker again, Psalm 121:2, 90, verse 2. 95:6, 100, verse 3, 124:8, 119:73, 119:90, 102:25-27, and 102:25-27 was quoted last week when we were in Hebrews 1 as applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has created the world. Also Jeremiah 10:16 and 33:2, Isaiah 45:12, 45:18, 45:7, 48:13, 51:13, Amos 4:13 and 5:8 and 9:5 and 6. And we could go on forever with this. I mean, this is just, they're all over the Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. The fact that God has created the world. This is another one that we find in evangelism all the time. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the question that I always start off with. It gives me a good take, it gives me a good feel, gives me a good picture of where that person really is with their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it commits them. So that when they try to tell me that they always believed these things, I can say, no, you didn't. When I asked you straight out, I asked you straightforwardly, who do you think that Jesus is? And you told me this, and I got you to a place where I said, would you say that He is God? And without any hesitation, you said, no. Then how can this be? How can these two things exist at the same time? That I ask you, is Jesus Christ God? And you say, no, without any hesitation. And Now, you say you've always believed these things that we're talking about. Just logically, these things can't happen. And you know, when I tell you these things, I tell them to you rather quickly. And I understand that you understand what I'm saying. And it may sound like it's very curt, it's very terse, it's very in your face, like, no you don't. It can sound like that, but when I'm talking with them, I'm trying to be gentle. I decided today, I actually even told this to a person again, Cecilia was with me today as we were evangelizing. And before Cecilia got there, in the middle of this time I was having with this woman, this was a fantastic situation. I mean, just tremendous. But, you know, she broke down and started crying. And she's apologizing. You know, I'm sorry. I said, this happens to me all the time. I always make women cry. And I don't believe my son back there in the recording room or anyone else from my family that says that's because I'm intimidating. And I'm like staring through them and breathing down their neck. That's not the reason why. But I usually tell people, my family tells me that I'm intimidating. Dad, I know why they're crying. It's because you're intimidating. I decided the day I get a man to cry in evangelism, I'm really accomplished. I did it now. You know, that's never happened to me yet. But as we talk and we say, who would you say Jesus is? If I say, is he God? And you say, no, without any hesitation. Would it be right to say that Jesus created the world? No, without any hesitation. God created the world. Don't tell me later that you've always believed these things. Because what we're talking about more than anything else is the deity of Jesus. And before you knew where I was going with it, before you knew what you were committing yourself to, you told me what was really in your heart, that you didn't believe him to be God. What happens all the time with this particular question, when I say, if I could show you in the Bible that Jesus created the world, would you believe it? And sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, but many times they'll tell me whether they've said yes or no. Yeah, but you can't do that because the Bible doesn't say that. All right, every time now, every time that the Scripture refers to God creating the world, it is a proof of the deity of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is God, if we can also say that He created the world. There will be places in the Old Testament that will say that, but you will need the clarity of the New Testament to understand that those Old Testament places are saying that. So we'll get to that at a future thread. But for this thread, let's establish that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed create the world. That He is the God who created the world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him. And without Him, not even one thing came to be which has come to be. So not only did the Lord Jesus Christ have a part in creation, His was the sole part in creation. He is the creative God who Himself is uncreate, who is uncreated, and not even one thing has come to be that the Lord Jesus Christ did not create. Again in John 1:10, speaking still of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was in the world, and the world through Him came to be. And the world did not know Him. Colossians chapter 1, it's speaking of the Son of God's love, beginning at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. And is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the image, an image is something that you can see, of the invisible God. Invisible is something that you can't see. So we have the invisible God, that is the Father, and His image, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not actually believe that Him being the image of the invisible God means that He is God, because the word image here is icon. You get the English word icon from it, whether it's a picture in a Roman Catholic or an Orthodox church of one of the saints. We call that an icon or a picture of Jesus. That's an icon. Or now with the computer age upon us, those little pictures, those little, you know, figures that you click on the screen called an icon. It comes from this Greek word that is here translated as image. It's an icon. The icon is a derived image. That is, it's not a natural image. When the Lord was asked about whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, He said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Which is cool. And then He said, "Give me a denarius." And which means He didn't have a denarius, right? So much for the prosperity gospel's wealthy Jesus. He didn't have a day's wage on Him. He said, give me a denarius. He takes the denarius, makes an object lesson of it. He says, whose icon and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Now, that icon on the coin, is that Caesar? In a sense, yes. If you had a penny, and your a little child said, "Who is that on the penny?" You would say, "That's Abraham Lincoln." But you know it's not Abraham Lincoln on a penny, right? You know that this penny didn't sit in the Oval Office and make decisions. You know that that is a likeness that was derived from the real Abraham Lincoln. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could have theoretically done one of two things in what we call the days of His flesh on the earth. He could have just acted naturally. He could have said, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to be myself today and do creative acts and, you know, raise people from the dead by His own power and do miracles wherever He came in front of somebody who was sick or blind or lame or maimed or whatever, all of the things, the strokes that He was healing people from daily. He could have just been Himself in His deity. He could have just said, "I'm the Son of God, I'm going to act like it." Now, of course, that's what the essence of His temptation in the wilderness was. Every time that the devil started off with, "If you're the Son of God," the idea is, look, we both know that you're the Son of God. Why don't you act like it? If the Lord would have done that, then His actions and words and the evident, the revealed, manifested life that you would have seen in Him would have looked exactly like it did, though He didn't do that. That is, what He did instead was not act like the Son of God, but what He did instead was, as the Son of Man, He only spoke what He heard the Father say in spirit. He only did, or He only acted, according to what He saw in spirit the Father do. He said on one occasion, "I have many things to judge and to say and to judge concerning you." That is, I could say any myriad of things, and in that it's my judgment, it would be correct. But he who sent me is true, and I speak those things that I have heard from him. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted, this is if as a sinner, I'm talking about us, as sinners, this is mind-boggling. This is like, how can anybody pull this off? I want to ask you to pull this off for an hour. The next hour, okay, it's 8:24. Between now and 9:24, most of us will still be here, because we'll get done at about 9, and then we'll mull about in that blessed state that we call fellowship. You'll all probably still be here at 9:24. Just between now and then, try to do this. Don't say anything that you're not positive God wants you to say. For an hour. We're talking about a life. A whole life lived like this, where not one time did he ever say anything that he had not spiritually ascertained in his soul that this is exactly what God wants me to say to that particular person at this time. All right, the way he did this as a man, humbling himself, gave to his humanity the derived image, the icon of the invisible God. If you just think about it, he can't be in his deity the icon of the invisible God if he's an icon at all. If he's an image, someone that you can see, then how is he correctly reflecting the invisible nature of his God? Is there an invisible God and an invisible God? An invisible God and a visible God, rather? Are there two gods, one visible, the other visible? I made a mess that up again. Visible and invisible. You know what I'm talking about. No, there's one God. Deity, as to itself, there is the invisible God. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity and then submitted every second of his life to the Father gave that humanity the nature of a derived image. So I've talked about that for a long time. It's not really the point that I want to get at. That's not why I brought you here to say, note, he is the image of the invisible God. We've been saying that God is the Creator. He is the firstborn of all creation, as Colossians 1:15 goes on. Firstborn, not meaning the first one born, but the first one carried. And the first one carried was the supreme one, the preeminent one, within a set called a family. Within the family of God, Jesus Christ is the supreme, preeminent one, and that over all creation. Why is he the firstborn over all creation in Colossians 1:15, now as we spill over into 16? Because in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the icon, all was created. How much all is all? Well, the things in the heaven and the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all has been created through him and toward him. So not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the agent in that creation, but he is also the goal, or he is the reason that creation exists. Now, how can anybody who isn't God be the reason why all creation is existing as to its goal, as to the end of all creation? And he is before all. This is his eternity, another one of the attributes of God. And all has been framed in him. This word that you're used to reading, all is being held together, all things consist, depending on what translation you have, most literally framed. That is, everything was built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Creator thread. Every time in the Scripture that you're going to thus see God created or Yahweh created the earth, the world, humans, everything, whatever the subject is in the sentence. This is another proof, once we've got that New Testament backing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, He's the God that we're talking about who is the Creator. All right, at this point, I know some of them I just gave you verses for them, and there are many more that we didn't reference. But up until this point, I don't know how long we've been at this, probably for about 40 minutes or so now. That's 75 verses right there that I've just given you that prove that Jesus Christ is God. Now, let's go to the fourth thread. We won't finish this one tonight. No chance will we finish this one tonight. It is what we'll call the theophany thread. This is, first off, we need John 1:14. You know where I'm going with this, right? The John 1:14 principle. You know what? This is the John 1:18 principle, I think, I think I've been quoting this wrongly. No one has ever seen God. Now we're talking about, especially if we got into some grammatical things in the Greek text here that this is translated from. We're talking about God the Father. So no one has ever seen God the Father. The unique Son, He being in the bosom of the Father, that one explained Him. Now, a long time ago, in this same series, we dealt with John 1:18. So I won't explain John 1:18 again for you. But this is why we're here. No one has ever seen God. John himself, the same one who writes this in 1 John, is going to add to that in 1 John at any time. So no one has at any time seen God. No one has ever seen God. No human being has ever seen God. As I've told you, the grammatical issues, the syntactical matters that deal with this here, particularly things that deal with the Greek article, make this the Father who we're talking about. Now, has anybody ever seen God? Well, yes. People have seen God more times than you may be aware of that people saw God. People have, in the Old Testament, seen God. It says it in no uncertain terms, in the clearest language going, that people saw God. Let's start to look at a few of them. Put out my phone. There we go. Let's just look at a few of these. Let's look at a lot of these. I think you'll see that if I were to ask you right now, name some times when God appeared to people. Name some people that He appeared to. You're going to come up with this person. You're going to come up with that person. You're going to come up with a third over here. But you're not going to think there's this many people. You aren't going to think that this many people that I'm going to show you saw God in the time before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time that they do, in John 1:18, with the John 1:18 principle, they are seeing God because it says that they're seeing God. They're really seeing God. But they're not seeing the Father. They are always seeing the Son, indicative of the fact that the Son of God is God. Amos. Now this time you're going to have to jump all over the place in your scripture, and that's good. Amos 9:1. It's going to be easier for you to do it than for me, because my Hebrew Bible is not in the same order, and I'm used to the English order. rather the, yeah, the Christian order, actually. Amos 9, verse 1. Now, we don't even need to go into so much of the stories of these or the accounts or what's actually being communicated, just what we need to show you that people saw God. Amos 9, 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, all right, so Amos has seen the Lord, hasn't he? He has seen God. Let's go to Ezekiel, chapter 1. And we will compare this. Ezekiel 1, verse 26. And above the firmament over their heads, this is over the heads of the cherubim, who have been described in all of the chapter prior to this. Over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne, a likeness with the appearance of a man, high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Now you're going to notice that when people see God, and I'm going to identify that as seeing God the Son, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate theophany. But whenever they see the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't always look the same. Sometimes, for that matter, he is drastically, dramatically different than the last time that you saw him. Because there is a manifested presence, there is this appearance of the one who naturally is the invisible God. So if God is invisible, if deity is naturally invisible, when that appears, and if God is God, he can do anything, right? He can make that which is invisible, visible. He can take his invisible side and he can will to appear. But what is he going to appear like? Well, how does an invisible thing appear like? What does an invisible nature appear like? Any way that it wants to. And for different reasons, at different times, communicating various things by means of symbol. He appeared in different ways, in different forms. This one, there's the throne of God, high above the cherubim, high over a firmament that's above them, and from the waist up, picture like an amber man. Picture a man who is of that color of amber, as if there is, as if it's somewhat transparent amber, the color is there, but inside you can see fire on the inside of it, and from the waist down, just fire, like fiery legs. This is how God appeared to Ezekiel, but we need to compare this with what else Ezekiel says about this appearance. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord Yahweh fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my hair. Now, how are you doing emotionally if this happens to you? You've got this being, and this being reaches out with a form like a hand, takes you by a lock of your hair, like a piece of your hair, right there, and look what he does. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court where the seat of the image of jealousy was. Now, maybe you don't know what that is, but in the context, there is this particular idol in the temple in Jerusalem, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. What is that vision that he saw in the plain? That's Ezekiel 1 that we just spoke of. And now you might say, I don't know that this is actually God, particularly if it says that it's a vision. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 10 with me to deal with that issue. 10:20. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar. Now we have, this is the living creature that is the cherub, or the cherubim that he had seen in Ezekiel 1. Now he is seeing this in Ezekiel 10 again. But he says that he saw these under the God of Israel. You remember in chapter 1, there's these cherubim, and over them there was this throne with this appearance of a man high over it, and he described that man. Now he's saying that that form of a man was the God of Israel. He locates it geographically and as to time by indicating that this was by the river Kibar. And that was in the context of chapter 1 where this took place. And I knew they were cherubim. Then he goes on to describe these cherubim again. But why I've brought you here is to show you that God appeared to Ezekiel. I think if at the beginning I ask you, now, who did God appear to? Give me names. You would not say Amos. You would probably not say Ezekiel. But these are two people that God appeared to. Look at Isaiah 64:4. Every one of these appearances of the pre-incarnate God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. So some did see this God who acts for the one who waits for him. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is when Jeremiah is first commissioned as a prophet. Look at verses 4 through 9. Then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Let me ask you something. Who's saying this? Don't tell me God's saying this. I know that God is saying this, but I'm saying, who in the context is saying this? It's the Word of Yahweh. Title, besides Yahweh in the New Testament, because you can't say Yahweh in Greek that the New Testament was written in. So the Word of God in the New Testament is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before him, tells him this, then verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord Yahweh. So the person that he is addressing is by title Lord and by name Yahweh. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But Yahweh said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says Yahweh. Now, definitely it is God, Yahweh God, who is speaking to him. But then look at verse 9. Then Yahweh put forth his hand, that is, when the word of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him, called God, he appeared in some kind of a human form, and he put forth his hand and touched my mouth so that he could actually make contact with the prophet's mouth as well with this hand. And Yahweh said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah saw God. When he did, he saw God, what we want to call the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go way back to Genesis. These aren't obviously in any kind of order, are they? At least not chronological order. Genesis 26, verses 1 and 2. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then Yahweh appeared to him and said, God, Yahweh, appeared to Isaac. Same chapter, verses 23 and 24. So Genesis 26, verses 23 and 24. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And Yahweh appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Here is the second time that God appeared to Isaac. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Another evangelistic situation today. Somebody said, Jesus is not Almighty God. This is yesterday or today. They're all getting melded together. But Jesus is not Almighty God. Jesus is Jesus. And I'm talking about Almighty God. And I'm saying, yes, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is Almighty God. No one has ever seen God at any time. John 1:18 principle says that whenever they did see God, they really saw God, but they didn't see God the Father, they saw God the Son. And God the Son says to Abraham here that He is Almighty God. I won't go through this next one, I'm simply going to refer to it because of our recent teachings on Friday night. Genesis 18:1 through 19:1. The appearance when they're called men because of the form that they were taking, appear to Abraham under the oak at Mamre. And one of them is Yahweh, the other two, those destroyer angels that in 19:1 were so designated as those messengers and would go on in chapter 19 to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Those angels, separate from this one, this form who was Yahweh, is another appearance of God in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to someone in the Old Testament time period, God appearing, Lord Jesus Christ appearing, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We have many more of these, and part of the theophany thread is what we might call a thread within a thread, that is the messenger of Yahweh thread. Horribly, a disservice is done to our Christology, to our biblical knowledge, to our recognition, to our perception of what is going on in the Bible, when that person is called the angel of the Lord. It makes you think that this is an angel that's being seen. Angels are messengers. It's what the word means. And if we translated it correctly, the messenger of Yahweh. The messenger of Yahweh is, every time you see him, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll deal with the sub-thread, the messenger of Yahweh thread, as we develop this theophany thread, and there are far more times that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, appeared to Old Testament saints than we've even begun to look at today. So far, let's just say, I don't even know how to get this across to you. How important I believe this particular doctrine to be. Not any one thread. I mean the whole thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I mean, how can this be? How can this be? How can anything be more important to this? This is a destiny determiner. This is something that you don't believe this, you go to hell. You believe this, you have everlasting salvation. I mean, that right by itself, standing alone, puts this on a level of importance like nothing else except messiahship or the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is gospel material. Nothing's more important than this. But once you are a believer, that is what I say. I don't even know how to communicate to you how important this is. We'll develop some of those reasons as to why it's important on an upcoming time. We've got weeks, months ahead of us in this series on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.